Point. Great to see you all. Just know that you are loved. Happy Valentine's Day, for sure. No matter whether you feel that or not, I just want you to know you are, for sure. We are in week five of Revelation, our Resolve series, and it is a tense subject today. I just want you to get yourself ready. Little pre-warning here as we talk about the judgments of God and what God will bring on the earth as John witnesses Jesus opening the scroll before the throne in the second series of judgments. Kenan did a great job getting us opened up to the first series, the seals, and now we're going to be talking about the seven trumpets that the angels will sound in preparation for the judgments that will follow. If you're watching online, welcome. We're glad you're taking this in. If you're new to us at any point or new in your search for God, this is going to be shocking because it's hardly ever shared. Nobody ever talks about it. Hardly anybody reads this part. Hardly anybody reads Revelation, let alone gets to this part in Revelation and stays in it and walks in it to hear the truth because it's difficult to hear. We don't want to associate judgment with God. We just prefer that we can write that right out, that he's not going to judge the earth and there's no penalty paid for those who continue to reject, but not the case. People are fine, by the way, with God judging Jesus for our sin. Isn't that amazing that God will take all of our sin and put that judgment on Jesus? And we're saying, I like that part. I love that, that God is saving me through Jesus' sacrifice. But don't ask me to sacrifice. Don't ask me to go through any judgment. Just take me out. And that's kind of where a lot of people land, and there's a lot of different thoughts, and we'll talk about a few of those. In chapter 8, with each trumpet blast, another piece of God's judgment is revealed. And let me say this, his judgment isn't merely to punish a world gone wild. He did that in the days of Noah. If you remember, we've shared that multiple times, where all the people, all they thought all the time was evil. And so God warned the people in the days of Noah multiple times. And finally, he brought a single judgment against the earth by destroying the entire earth with a great flood, which, by the way, billions of people reject and don't believe, even though there are fossils imprinted on mountaintops at different places in the world that prove that water certainly did cover that territory. There will be significant destruction on the earth again. I just have to tell you that. A lot more than what we want to hear about today, but we're going to hear about it. The purpose, along with the punishment for embracing evil, is also for those who see the judgment of God but have not yet accepted Jesus as Lord, that they would actually see the judgment and turn their hearts and their minds toward Jesus and be saved. That's part of why the judgment would be coming. It's not just to wipe mankind off the earth or bring the new heaven and the new earth, which is going to come, but it's actually for people to say, all my life I've rejected who God is, or I've done my own thing, I've done exactly what I want, and then God sends this judgment, gets my attention, turns my head and my heart toward him, and all of a sudden I'm looking to Jesus as my Lord and Savior. That's the intent. In fact, Kenan, last week when he talked, he made this statement. Jesus, as king, as the judge of the earth, issues this decree to turn the world upside down with the judgments in hope that their hearts would be turned inside out for him. And so sometimes it requires something cataclysmic or devastating in our life to turn our hearts around to say, yes, there really is a God, and yes, he really does love me, and yes, Jesus really should be and is my Lord, and I got to make that decision. So that's what people do when they see things sometimes like that, and other people are just really, really successful at continuing to reject God and thumb their nose at him and just say, no way, I'll keep doing my own thing. That's just how I'm going to live. So this judgment, let me say this because it's hard to see this sometimes. This judgment of a father, our God, holding his sons and daughters accountable for their choices is because he loves us. And that's what people do who love each other, is we hold each other accountable. We'll tell the truth. We'll say the hard things sometimes because we love deeply enough to say, I am not going to let you keep going down that path or keep walking in this track without telling you what the truth is that will bring back your life and the joy and the plan that God had all along. So please listen to this truth. And that's what accountability is all about. And that's what we're about. But our world, our nation, is quickly embracing Satan's no fault, no accountability philosophy. That's why this is so hard. Amazing to many of us is the quick and radical shifts from law and order to no accountability with even lesser moral codes than ever before for our society. That we know is true. There's also in our society a blatant disregard for God, all while taking away freedom to speak with religious freedom soon to be trampled on as well, no doubt. I believe it's absolutely going to come in our lifetime that we'll see those types of things happen. We're not sure how long God's going to wait before he sends Jesus or how much Christians will be persecuted or suffer, by the way, as many already have throughout the world, or how much believers will suffer again, as many have been suffered for their faith this morning and even killed for their faith in other parts of the world. Even while we're in here comfortably listening to the truth, some people are dying for the sake of the gospel right now. Do we understand that type of thing is going on in our world? People are being tortured and persecuted, and we're not right now. And I think that's really great that we're not. It feels good, doesn't it? Here's something for you to consider. It's interesting how many American Christians think we shouldn't suffer or that we won't be persecuted and definitely won't be dying for our faith because God's going to take us out. And that's a view. And we'll talk about some of these views. And I don't want you to just take your preconceived views from your past and at least be open-minded to listen that there's a whole truth that we're going to talk about that we need to consider. Last week, Keenan also mentioned the fifth seal of the judgment, speaking about the martyrs who gave their lives for their faith. And the martyrs are witnesses of Jesus. Their death testifies of Jesus. And it's Satan's last attempt in some ways to usurp the authority of God by thinking he took out a Christian. But every time a Christian is taken out, that Christian defeats death because Jesus defeated death and they go straight to the Father. Satan didn't win. In fact, that person whose life is taken, as brutal as it may be, is home completely. Not an easy thing to think through or an easy way to get there. But their deaths testify of the love of Jesus and the sacrifice of Jesus. And there will be a time when Jesus returns and we are all saved from the destruction and that we're all saved from hell itself if we follow Jesus. But for what reasons do we think that we are exempt from the possibility of persecution and suffering when our brothers and sisters in other nations have been doing it for decades and centuries? Kind of makes me go, huh? Just because we're American Christians, we're not going to be persecuted. We're not going to suffer. We're not going to die for our faith. Oh, on the contrary, I think it's all possible. And I just want you to see this is true. The Christianity following Jesus is not for the faint of heart, but we hardly ever hear about this warrior-like position that we have to take sometimes to stand for our faith, not to be arrogant, but to stand and say, no, the truth is the truth. And so when someone comes and condemns us or tries to shut us down with just whatever it might be, censorship or whatever, and stop us from saying truth, it's not that we arrogantly defy them, it's that we speak truth because Jesus is truth, and we got to get the name of Jesus into the lives of people. That's just what we got to do. So since Jesus is the only one who can open the scroll in heaven and announce these judgments. He's also the one who seats us, who seals us and protects us through the gift of the Holy Spirit that he's given to us. We are protected in suffering and in persecution and in death because of Jesus' sacrifice. We have life. And so just keep that in mind. No matter what we might face that we think is a hardship because of the gospel, if we ever face those kinds of things, don't worry, because Jesus has already won the victory for us. So all that to say, we should not take lightly our role as faithful and prepared followers of Jesus who may need to take a stand against the enemy's lies, especially when God's words are defied as hate speech or worthy of censorship and punishment. And I know how ridiculous that must sound to some people that we're talking nonsense, but such a rapid decline in moral and spiritual values in our culture could bring this kind of treatment to our doorstep in the coming years. I think could be this year. We face certain things that if I say certain things as a pastor, it may be misconstrued or appropriated as hate speech. And it's not hate speech. We're talking truth and love and telling what it is that God asks of us. And so we're going to keep doing that, again, without arrogance, but just going to continue to tell truth. And I'm not saying we have to make a big deal about it, but hey, guess what? We have a responsibility to make sure people hear truth, to take it into here, to surrender their life. That's what we're about. And we said revelation is not about panic, but it's about preparation. You don't have to panic. So for all those possibilities for some and the realities for many and the willful disobedience of so many to the commands of God replaced with selfish, immoral, greedy choices to worship small g gods, holding out for a chance to live as people lived in the days of Noah. And remember that people in the days of Noah lived without values and lived without morals. And God finally said the thoughts of man are only evil all the time. And then the truth currently ignored brought about a judgment from God. And the people go, yeah. It's not going to rain. It hasn't rained for 2 years or who knows how long. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 36. But about that day or hour, no one knows. That's about the coming of Jesus. No one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in a field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. So what do you think Jesus means when he says two men will be in a field, one will be taken, and one will be left? I think what Jesus means is two men will be in a field, one will be taken, and one will be left. That's what I think. I think that's what's going to happen. Two men will be at a bar, both will be taken. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know. I'm not sure what's going to happen. So you might not want to go into a bar. Let's look at the three judgments of God mentioned in Revelation, just very briefly. Let me just say what they are. Described as the seven seals, which is what Keenan spoke about last week. The seven trumpets we handle this week. And then the seven bowls will come in the weeks ahead, each with more intensity than the other. And it could be that all three of these descriptions are telling about one judgment. But regardless, the judgment ushers in a period of what is known as tribulation in the world and its climactic end as we know the world today. And even though there's clear evidence of the flood still being uncovered today from the days of Noah, billions of people are ignoring it. And it's like it doesn't even matter. Like billions of people will ignore this truth. And so it's all the more important that we share the truth. So this judgment that we're going to talk about this morning, and it's tough, just like I said, get yourself ready. With this judgment, a period of tremendous upheaval and cataclysmic events and suffering and death will come, but in the midst of it all, many will be turning to Jesus as we understand it. So don't forget that. And then there will be many who will refused, and they'll remain in their obstinance and complete rejection of who he is. So let me spell it out. And they will seal their fate in hell with Satan and all of his demons. And nobody wants to tell you that because we want to say, hey, Christianity is all soft and comforting. And sometimes, it's definitely rewarding. But when we reject the truth and reject Jesus, it's not a good thing. And so I know this isn't normal Sunday morning talk. I know that we don't just do this every Sunday morning, so hang in there. Let me share the three views that have been passed down through the ages about these judgments and about the tribulation and about the suffering and about the destruction. Just bear with me on this. The tribulation is said to be 7 years, according to Revelation, as we'll see. And one view is what they call a pre-tribulation period, where the church will be raptured before the judgments occur. Rapture means the catching up or taking up, as in the church will be caught up or taken up with Jesus, meeting him in the air when he comes. So a pre-tribulation or pre-judgment rapture means the church would be taken, true believers would be taken out of the world before it happens. A mid-tribulation rapture means Jesus removes the church partway through the tribulation, which is like at the 3.5-year point. A post-tribulation rapture means the church goes through the tribulation and judgment period, enduring the suffering, and then arriving in the new heaven and the new earth with Jesus. And you might go, well, which view is right? Well, if you know, and I mean know, come on up. It's all yours. You can have it. You can take over. Listen, hear me out on this, because I know a lot of us who've been raised certain ways have views that were just pounded into us. But listen, here's the question. Is there an event that is distinct from the second coming called the rapture, or is the rapture the second coming of Jesus? Rapture means taken up, meeting Jesus in the air. I respect people who hold different views. I've learned a lot from people who hold different views. Many have believed that the church will be taken before the tribulation. We believed it our whole lives because that's what we were told. But a lot of people who go to try to show that we'll escape the judgment will just be taken up. They can't show that in the scripture very well, or the scriptures that are used don't point to it very accurately. And so it causes some doubt. But wouldn't it be great if we were taken up? Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great if we were taken up and we avoided all the persecution and all the judgments and all the stuff? Yes. No judgments, no suffering, no questions. Scripture points, as I see it, to one second coming of Jesus, and if it happens prior to some of the judgments, don't worry, we'll know. So, hey, if we're taken up before the judgment happens, we'll know and we'll go. If we're not, we'll know and we'll stay. And is it possible that God could leave believers on the earth when some of the judgments come so that we can help point people to Jesus? And who do we, this is really just my opinion, who do we think we are that we're just going to escape because we're American Christians? And we won't have to have any persecution or judgment or face anything when so many brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus all across the world have already paid with their lives for the sake of the gospel. And I'm not saying it wouldn't be great to escape the judgments. I'm just not convinced that's what Scripture teaches. Oh, you don't have to leave or anything like that, or just get frustrated and walk out if you were taught differently. I just want you to look into the scriptures. I want you to see what God wants us to see. There will, of course, be a rapture, by the way, a taking up of the church with Jesus when he comes. If Jesus is Lord of our life, nothing to worry about. In some of the judgments we'll read shortly, you'll notice that believers are actually left on the earth and protected and not to be harmed. So it appears some of us will be around during parts of the judgment, according to the scripture we're about to read. But if by chance you or I find ourselves defending and suffering, or our life being threatened for our faith in Jesus in the future, that moment will become a defining moment for you and I regarding our faith in Jesus. Yes? Just like it was for Cassie Bernal or Rachel Scott in the Columbine shootings, where the reports are, and I looked at some of them last night to try to confirm what I could, that those who committed this horrible massacre at Columbine asked them if they believed in God. And she said yes, and then she met him. Paul talked about putting on the armor of God in Ephesians 6 to do battle against the evil one and to stand our ground in Christ Jesus. And he says, after you've done everything, stand. Stand. No matter what, stand. My prayer is that we stand, not with arrogance, with humility, but with strength. Even if you don't believe everything I just said, or you don't agree with some view that I may have, or I don't agree with a view you have, I'm telling you this, when Jesus comes, Jesus comes. It doesn't matter what I thought or you thought. It's just he's coming. But if people don't know him when he comes, that's big trouble, right? That's big trouble, because they don't have the hope or the salvation that we speak of, and our mission is this salvation. Oh my goodness, we have a responsibility to stand. Is it possible that we may be here when all this happens? Possible. Let's read. I'm glad to discuss anything with you further. I'll have my wife sit and listen, and then she can tell me what you said. No, I'm kidding. I'd be happy to listen and talk and share and understand where you're coming from as you understand where I'm trying to come from. But one thing I know for sure is that I do not have it all figured out. I just don't. I'd like to say I do, but I've been looking at this for years. And I don't. So, but I know Jesus is coming, and I know we should be ready. So Revelation 8, here's the seven trumpets. Let's go. We got to go quick. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of the water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." That was only the first four. And if you've never read that before, you're going, whoa. That's only four out of the seven trumpets. A third of this and a third of that, hail and fire mixed with blood and bitter water and the world's light being dimmed by a third. Doesn't it sound a little bit like the plagues that were leveled against Egypt in the days of Moses? And how some of those same types of things, in fact, some say it's only figurative what we read in the book of Revelation, because we couldn't live on the earth if a third of the sun was struck. And scientifically, that's true. We'd freeze to death. But God's judgments and the results of them are not based on science. Few of God's miracles are based on science. Well, I mean, what if we were around before creation happened, but we were having coffee at a table and someone said, you know what's going to happen tomorrow? God is going to create the heavens and the earth. We go, oh, sure, mate. What's so different? And do you know when God sent the plagues on Egypt to cause Pharaoh to let the Israelites go so that they could go to the promised land? There were plagues that were horrendous, like flies and gnats and frogs. And there were so many frogs that when he relented and no more frogs, they piled up all the frogs in all of the land. And there were such huge piles that the entire region, all of Egypt, stunk. Do you think that was figurative or literal? Sometimes we want to say the things that we don't like must be figurative, but the things that we read like that, oh, that looks literal to me. And so God is God, and he's able to do anything he desires to do. And if he wants to block out a third of the sun or the moon or whatever and not have us freeze to death, he could do that. Do you think? I think he could. And then what would people think when they see these cataclysmic events? Some people would turn to him and say, I have neglected you, and some people won't. But this isn't about panic. This is about preparation. So let me move on quickly with other excerpts from the last three trumpets, and then we'll talk. So Revelation 9, the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace, and the sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss, and out of the smoke, locusts came down on the earth and were given power like that of scorpions on the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So you see, there are some people around who are of God during this time. They were not allowed to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months, and the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes. During those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails with stingers like scorpions, and in their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon and in Greek is Apollyon, that is the destroyer. The first woe is past. Two other woes are yet to come. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound up at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of mankind was killed by three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes having heads with which they inflict injury. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood and idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Are you kidding? After seeing all that, they're still going, forget you, oh God. No way. Is it hot in here? Yeah. You see, we never read that. We don't want to read it. It's kind of like Jesus said about the Pharisees. You can read the signs and the sun being red in the morning and know there's a storm coming, but you can't see the other stuff. You aren't seeing. Your eyes aren't seeing. COVID-19 brings the whole world to a strange stop, right? The whole world. For about 18 months, probably more like 2 years, we're going to be on pause, right? I mean, we're hitting that 18-month mark soon. It's pretty dramatic, isn't it? Just in that sense that this thing kind of stopped the whole. Isn't that dramatic? How many millions of people do you think turned to Jesus as a result of COVID-19? I haven't heard too much. I haven't heard too many. Because what we've put our hope in is a vaccine. And don't hear me on this. I'm not against a vaccine. Great, let's have a vaccine and do herd immunity. Great, awesome. But because we can control the situation with a vaccine or whatever, and we can maintain control, we don't have to worry about turning to God. We think we can control all that. And what I'd like to suggest is that there are going to be things that come that are out of our control. And it would be really wise if we point people to Jesus. It'd be really wise if we point people to the truth. During COVID, after COVID, around COVID, long after COVID, that doesn't matter. There are other things that are way bigger that are coming. We just read about people not being destroyed in the judgment if they have the seal of God on their foreheads, and we're not exactly sure what that mark is or what that seal is, but God knows, and He knows who the people are who are faithful, and He'll protect them. He just knows that. A third of mankind will be destroyed in this judgment, we read. And even then, people didn't turn or repent or stop their demon worship or their witchcraft or sexual immorality or their stealing or their corruption. And so it appears in verse 1 early on that Satan, a falling star, another name for a fallen angel, is given the key to open his eternal hell, from which pours smoke and fire like a gigantic furnace. And a force of suffering is unleashed in descriptive form of locusts with stingers in their tail, like out of a sci-fi movie. But that's what this is all looking like, isn't it? Better buy a lot of Benadryl because there's going to be a lot of sores. That's not very funny, is it? They're just things coming that John had to describe, a 200 million man army. Hey, when it's all going on, if we're here to see it, here's what we need to take note of. Not whose army is this, but this. Even with a third of mankind dying and the earth being destroyed by a third, people were still engaged in their practices of corruption and deception and stealing, and somehow believed they could win the war, and the spoils would be power, money, and sex, and that's what they're going to live for, and that's what they're going to turn their backs on God for, even when He brings the judgments on the earth. There will be some people who say, that's what I'm living for, and the judgment isn't even complete. And so after I've said all that, maybe you're saying, well, I just don't like this one bit. I don't either. Then do something about it. Tell one more person about Jesus. Hallelujah. Sit down with one more family member or one more coworker or one more neighbor, or go knock on one more door, or have a conversation with one more person on the street and talk to them about who Jesus is, so they can experience the love and grace of God and the salvation that we all claim. Tell somebody about Jesus. That's how we're going to make a difference. We don't have to fear the judgments. We don't have to fear what's coming. We just walk in Jesus, and then we tell other people about who Jesus is, so they have the same hope we have. So they have what we claim is our salvation, so that we're not leaving people behind. We're not ignoring them. We're not just self-preserving. We're saying, I got to tell you about who Jesus is. If you don't have Jesus, you're going to face a mighty difficult end. Man, we got to get to that place. Tell them Jesus is coming soon. Could be in 10 minutes. It could also be maybe not in our lifetime, but we are to be ready. Don't be stupidly defiant like those we just read about, the power, money, and sex people. There are no winners on that pick three ticket. All losers. Crazy, right? Suffering, torture, wars, death, and people are still gambling, still in line, buying tickets for the pick three. And when they scratch, the numbers are going to come up 666. No, maybe not. But that is a number, and that number belongs to Satan, and we won't talk about that today, but we will talk about it in a few weeks. But people are willing to gamble their life for money and sex and power, and they're willing to gamble their their eternity for that. Even when the judgments come, some people will throw it all away. Let me move directly on to Revelation 11, verses 1 to 6 to wrap it up. John tells us how it plays out, but only after he shares about the two witnesses that will stand in the streets of Jerusalem. Here's what he says in chapter 11, verse 1. I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and its worshipers, but exclude the outer court. Do not measure it because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months, and I will appoint my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. They are the two olive trees and the two lampstands, and they stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. They have power to shut up the heavens so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying, and they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. That's pretty amazing. And some people say the two witnesses are the church. The olive trees would represent the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. The lampstands represent the church, the New Covenant. Some say they're Moses and Elijah. We really don't know who the two witnesses will be, but they are supposedly going to stand in the streets of Jerusalem, and they'll be prophesying, testifying the truth, and people will hate them all from all over the world. And then it gets worse because Satan then overpowers them and kills them. And their bodies lay in the street for 3 days. And you know what happens? It says that the people of the world will gaze on their bodies and they'll celebrate. And the way they'll be able to do that, if we think logically, is through the news media. They would just show all that and we could see it all. And then it says that people will send each other gifts in celebration of the men of God or the people of God being taken out. But God's not finished. And he raises them from the dead. And they go home to be with him. Ah, that's a really big deal. That's a big deal. Let me wrap this up. After this happens, the final trumpet will sound, and it's the trumpet we've all been waiting for, the trumpet that reveals God in all of his glory, and the trumpet that brings perfect peace and perfect joy. And here's how it ends. Verse 15 to 19, the seventh seal sounded his trumpet, and there were loud or the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was. But remember, it's not who is, who was, and who is to come, because he's here now. He's already here. So he doesn't have to say who is to come, but the one who was, who is, and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the Ark of the Covenant. That's the Ten Commandments. And then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a severe hailstorm. That's an amazing picture, too. That everything's complete. And there's a new heaven and a new earth. And there'll be no more death. Hallelujah. And no more sorrow. And no more suffering. No more cancer. No more pedophilia. No more sexual immorality. And no more rape. And no more suffering. And no more. Just perfect peace and perfect joy. And everyone sitting here and anyone watching who has placed their hand in the hand of Jesus to save them is guaranteed that you get to experience. No matter who you are, what you've said, where you've been, what you did, it's the grace. Oh, don't miss this. It's the grace of Jesus that saves. And if you and I have to put up with or tolerate or even experience suffering or persecution or forms of judgment we never thought we would, because we just never thought about it, but we take our stand and we defend our Christ and we defend the truth, no matter how it ends for us on the earth, this is not our home. He brings a new heaven, a new earth. And let me say, all is well. And it's well with our soul. And so as hard as it was or is to hear the truth, and I'm not too concerned about how we interpret all the differing views, I'm more concerned that our hearts are surrendered to Jesus and that we trust in him for how it's going to be played out, and then one step further, that we love other people enough to make sure they hear and that we share this gospel. Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you so much. Your truth is often ignored, and this part often is left closed. And no one wants to see you judge the earth, and yet your judgment doesn't come purely for the sake of punishment against the world. But much of your judgment comes to turn the world back to you. And so with all of our heart, we ask you, O Lord, to prepare us, to get us strong, to be ready, to give us a boldness and a courage to tell one more person to share our faith, to not be intimidated, to take the gospel to the streets, to our homes, and that we would not live for sex or money or power, but that we would live for you, Jesus. And then we would never be tempted to give our lives and give our salvation up for anything of this world. So we praise you, we thank you. We give you all the glory. We're also extremely sorrowful that you have to look upon the people you've created and see them reject you. Thank you, Jesus, for going all the way to the cross for us, for taking the judgment of our sin and the penalty of our sin upon yourself. And today we just want to remember you and say thank you in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.